Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of August 21st, 2022. This week's sermon is titled, Serving 101, by lead pastor Kerry Yeck.
Good morning. Oh my gosh, it's so good to see all of you. It's been a blast this morning just talking with everybody. We have so much stuff going on right now as we gear towards the fall and so many things happening, especially next week. We have some new service times that we want to be able to make you aware of. We're going to 9 and 10:30, and this means we have adult classes and youth classes at the 9 o'clock, but there's going to be children's service down in the children's wing at both those services at 9 and 10:30. I think they're even having like some sign-ups and looking for some more volunteers. If you want to volunteer or get a part of the children's program, that would be awesome. We have so many signups out in our foyer out here. There's something for everyone. I want to run through some of them because as we get towards the fall, we're looking at several of those, like Financial Peace is coming back. That's one of the adult classes. It's going to be at 9 a.m. on the August 28th, so that's next Sunday. They're going to start, so if you want to, the right out, there's a table for it. There's also donuts out there in the foyer. Go grab a donut and start signing up if you want to be a part of this. Financial Peace is so good. There's so many people that have had so much stuff happen with that that's just changed their life. Life-changing type of class there. We also have a Grief Share. They're having a special on August 30th at 6 p.m. They're having a special class there, but also, and that's for loss of a spouse, but also if you just lost a family member or somebody close to you, I know that's a special event, but they're looking to gear up some more classes and groups, and so you should just go talk to them out at the table, and they'll be able to point you to some resources and their resource if that's something where you're like, I'm tired of trying to walk through this alone. Something else that we have is this Saturday, we have the sixth grade conference, and that's for our sixth graders. Are there any sixth graders here in the room here? Yeah. I think there are some sixth graders here that we're just super excited. Sixth grade is the start of where you get to start Collide and be a collider and start being joining our youth programming. And so we have a special event just for sixth graders this Saturday. So it's before Sunday, this Saturday from 1 to 7. I have a sign up outside out in the foyer. You can come find me and talk to me if you have questions about that, or even if you have a grandson or granddaughter that has questions about that. Tonight, I know we've walked it back a little bit, but tonight there is a prayer at all the schools here in Marshalltown. And so what you do is you actually just go to your school. It's tonight at 7 p.m. You go to the school and there'll be other people gathering there to pray. It might be at the flagpole or maybe at the Marshalltown M. There'll be a group of people. A school won't be in tonight. There'll be a group of people praying over that school. So go to your school, pray for your school, or even if you just live in the neighborhood of a school, go and support, pray, cover these schools before they get started this next week. Cover our schools in prayer, please. Next, I have the great pleasure. You might see a big setup in the hallway. Kevin Brown has come to us from Central Christian College, and he's got a little something to say here, so you can come on up.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you here this morning. And I want to, first of all, thank you for your support as your gifts come into this church. This church supports Central Christian College. The Bible is one of its missions. And I want to thank you for that. For those of you who don't know, Central Christian College, the Bible is a Bible college that offers degrees in Bible. And we are there to help develop and train the future ministers and worship ministers, missionaries, Christian counselors, and children's ministers in the future. And so we're doing an important work to making sure that the church has leaders that who will be able to accurately teach and preach the Bible moving forward. Dave and Valerie Peterson, for instance, were graduates of Central Christian College of the Bible, and we're proud of all the things they've done in ministry. We, about 3 years ago now, we started a master's degree program, which has been very well accepted. We have 34 individuals involved in our master's degree program. Many of them are ministers who are currently preaching or teaching in the church as part of that. We have over 200 students right now enrolled at Central Christian College between our Moberly campus, our Cincinnati campus, and soon to be St. Louis campus. And so we're trying to do ministry not only in Moberly, but in those other locations, as well as online studies. And your gifts to this church make a difference in helping us to be able to afford, provide an affordable education for our students at Central Christian College of the Bible. So I just wanted to come and thank you for that today. I have a table, as David mentioned, over here, and I'd love to visit with you and get to know you a little bit better after service. So please stop by, grab a pen, grab a mint, and just introduce yourself to me so that I can have a chance to meet you if I haven't met you before. So thank you again, and I look forward to visiting with you after the church service today.
Be sure and stop out there. Central Christian College of the Bible has a long history of preparing young people for student ministry, and if you have a young person that might be interested in that, even more relevant. We celebrate marriage here at New Hope, and we have two couples that achieved a milestone this last week, both of them celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary, and as I look out, both of them are seated in the same row. Now, how weird is that? So let's see. Bill and Linda were married on the 18th, 60 years ago. Dave and Norma Sturtz were married on the 19th, 60 years ago, and both of them have family here, so let's give those two couples a hand. And we celebrate St. Norma and St. Linda for putting up with their husbands for 60 years, that's for sure. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 13. Aristarchus first suggested in the year 270 BC that the earth circled around the sun rather than the sun revolving around the earth. Now, that was major. 18 centuries would pass before mainstream scientists in the 1600s would finally accept the conclusions of Copernicus, Johannes Kepler, Galileo, and more, who argued that the earth and the planets in our solar system do indeed revolve around the sun. And yet, you know, there are people today who still argue that it is the sun that revolves around the earth. You know, for people who've been used to thinking one way for a good portion of their lives, a major shift of thinking in the opposite direction is a seismic change. You know, it was believed for many centuries the earth was flat. Not until the 3rd century was the notion that the earth is round was finally established. In fact, that conclusion wasn't widely accepted until 1,200 years later in the 15th century. And do you know, there are people today who still maintain that the earth is flat. For people who have been used to thinking one way a good portion of their lives, a change in the opposite direction of their thinking is a seismic change. When does life begin? For centuries, medical science and biblical teachings both agreed and maintained that life begins at conception. But a few decades ago, the lie was circulated that life begins at birth in order to justify ending an unborn baby's life prior to his or her birth. Now, modern technology has reaffirmed that life begins at conception. Nevertheless, there are people, even in the 21st century, who still insist that the living, growing baby inside of a woman is just a lifeless blob of tissue. You know, sometimes we get to thinking a certain way, and it requires a major seismic change for us to change our way of thinking. Paradigm shifts change the way we see the world. And Scripture records for us many world-changing shifts, one of which is mentioned and a part of our message both today and next Sunday. You see, for centuries, tracing back all the way to the Garden of Eden, a lie had plagued all of humanity. And that lie basically said that we need to promote ourselves. We need to look out for ourselves first. We need to take care of ourselves before anyone else. Basically, that the world revolves around me. On the night that Jesus was arrested and accused and tried and falsely convicted, just hours before Jesus would be put to death, our Lord shared a Passover meal with his closest friends. And what Jesus did in the upper room the night before his death on a cross represented a seismic shift of epic proportions in the way that people think and see themselves. John chapter 13. And I'm going to begin reading from verses 1 through 5. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Now Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, that he had come from God, that he would return to God. So Jesus got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Let's skip on down to verse 12. After washing their feet, Jesus put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." If you have your outline there, I think the first thing that Jesus showed us is the need to die to myself and live for the Lord instead. Before we can fully appreciate what Jesus did, we need to understand who Jesus was. The Apostle John informs us that Jesus was with God in the beginning, that Jesus was God. John goes on to say that everything was created by Jesus and that God ultimately came to earth as a human being in the person of Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews totally agrees with John's assessment. The author of Hebrews says that before coming to earth, Jesus made the universe. That Jesus continues to sustain everything, keep it going by his powerful word. So the author of Hebrews says that when Jesus came to earth, he did so as the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's being. Paul repeats what John and the author of Hebrews had both said. Paul says that prior to Jesus entering earth, all things were created through him and for him. Furthermore, Paul says, all things hold together in Jesus because of Jesus. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus Christ. So when Jesus came to earth, Paul says, he was the image of the invisible God. And then Paul further goes on to reveal to us that Jesus left the glory of his place in heaven, the position, the uniqueness of his position in heaven, and Jesus voluntarily left all of that to come and live on earth in humility and poverty amongst us. Though God the Son was equal with God the Father in heaven, God the Son chose to submit himself to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit when he came to earth. And that's why Jesus would say during his 3+ years of ministry here on earth, I don't speak on my own authority. I say whatever the Father tells me to say. I do exactly what the Father has commanded me to do. The Son willingly set aside his eternal glory and rights. The Son willingly limited his power, his knowledge, to become one of us. As a human being, Jesus was subject to place and time and human limitations just like we are. Jesus Christ chose to become poor when he left the riches of heaven and came to earth. Why? So that we could share someday in his eternal riches. Jesus demonstrated for us in ways as we watch and observe and listen to him, he demonstrated for us how God wants us to live. And he said, learn from me. In our text, Jesus says, after he's washed the disciples' feet, I have given you an example to follow. Now do for others as I have just done for you. The only way that we can possibly live like Jesus is to willingly die to ourselves. Paul says we must have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. In order to come to earth, Jesus gave up his divine privileges in heaven and became a humble slave. Here's the reality. We are born with a selfish, sinful nature. We begin with the attitude that the world revolves around me. And that's why Jesus said, we have to be born again. We have to be born again. And baptism is a symbolic burial of our old and our selfish nature in a watery grave and the receiving of a new nature from Jesus Christ. And Paul says that a committed follower of Jesus is a new creation. The old person is gone, and the new person has come. And Paul says, as a result, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Now, even though we're now a new creature in Christ, we still are a work in progress. Every one of us. But our life's goal should no longer be to make a name for ourselves, but to make a name for Jesus. Our life's purpose is now to point people to Jesus. Like Jesus, we ask, what does the Father want me to do? What does the Father want me to say? In Isaiah 6 and verse 8, the great prophet heard the Lord ask, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah answered, here am I, send me. The great evangelist Dwight L. Moody wrote these words next to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8 in his Bible. And I quote, I am only one. But I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do, and what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. And when we willingly die to ourselves, when we willingly choose to follow Jesus and live for him, it's amazing. It's just amazing as we go through life, where the Lord leads us and what the Lord allows us to experience. 14-year-old Kevin Cass and his church youth group were on a whitewater rafting trip down the Nantahala River in North Carolina. And the raft that Kevin was in, as it's going down the river, got stuck in some rocks. And with the water rushing swiftly by, man, they could not free themselves from those rocks. And while they're trying to get out, all the other rafts went by. And when they finally freed themselves from the rocks, when they were finally able to move again, they noticed the boy alone in the water. He had fallen out of a raft up ahead into the water, and the temperature was 42 degrees. So as the guys in Kevin's raft paddle near their friend, the girls pull him into the raft. He's cold, he's spitting up water. He's shaking so hard he could hardly talk. They immediately took him to the shore where he was wrapped in a thermal blanket and returned to his parents. And it's only after this crisis was over that Kevin and his Christian friends realized that by being stuck in those rocks as long as they were, unable to free themselves, they ended up at the right place at the right time to save their friend. Kevin said, and I quote, "It made us thankful for the hard time we had getting freed from the rocks because God put us where we needed to be and when we needed to be there." You see, those are the kind of experiences we can expect to have on a daily basis when we die to ourselves and we live for the Lord. Like Jesus, we know that when we do what the Lord wants us to do and where the Lord wants us to do it, we know that when we say what the Lord wants us to say to whom he wants us to say it, man, there's a purpose in life. There's a joy in living that satisfies like nothing else will. But Jesus also shows us here in this passage the need to live for the Lord by loving people. Think about this. On the very last night of his human journey on earth, the King of the universe surveys the men with him around the table in John chapter 13. And what does Jesus see as he looks at those guys? Well, here's Judas. And Jesus knows that Judas is about to betray him. And then he sees Thomas. And Jesus knows that Thomas is about to question if he's really come back to life. Thomas doubted the reality of Jesus' miracle. Do you ever have anybody that doubts you? Questions whether you're ever going to amount to anything? Questions whether you're going to graduate from high school or college? And as Jesus continues to look around at those at the table, he spots Matthew. Matthew was a traitor to his people, a scoundrel to his own Jewish people. Matthew charged his people higher taxes than what they really needed to pay. And of course, as Jesus continues to look around, there he sees Peter. And Jesus knows that in a few hours, Peter will deny even knowing who Jesus was. Those are the kind of people he sees. All of them had lives that were filled with flaws and mistakes and sins. Jesus had seen them at their worst, but what does he do? He loves them anyway. And because Jesus loves you and me in spite of our mistakes and our flaws and sins, he now expects us to love others in spite of their mistakes and flaws and sins. In Jesus' day, washing feet was a necessity for all, but a task for the few. Feet were two of the dirtiest areas of a person's body in those days. There were no nail clippers, no socks, no concrete sidewalks to walk on, no nightly baths or showers. What an awkward scene it must have been, a silence when no one amongst the disciples was willing to lay aside their pride and wash their colleagues' feet. Think about this. Everybody knew what needed to happen. Think about a room of preachers who had a restaurant, fellowshipping together. The waitress drops some plates of spaghetti on the floor, and not a one of the preachers moves to help her clean it up. That's kind of what we got here. They all just sit there, wondering who is going to wash their feet. I mean, this is beneath their dignity. These are Jesus' disciples. They're expecting somebody to wash their feet. They're not showing a willingness to wash each other's feet. That's when Jesus removes his shirt, ties an apron around his waist, and starts doing what none of them was willing to do. This is the change in how people view themselves that Jesus came to bring. In just a few hours, Jesus would be stripped of his clothes. He would be beaten, humiliated, and crucified. He would hang from a cross to wash away our sins. Of all the things that he could have been doing the night before to prepare himself, he's there washing his disciples' feet. This is more than just a kind demonstration of a servant's heart. Jesus was demonstrating a seismic shift, paradigm shift in the way that we view ourselves. If I, your master, your teacher, would do this for you, why can't you do it for others? What did we learn in Genesis 12? Chapter 12, that reason God abundantly blesses each of us is so that we might be a blessing to others. So that as followers of Jesus Christ, as we bless people, we can also point them to Jesus. Patrick Green was an atheist who was planning on suing Henderson County, Texas, unless they removed their nativity scene from the courthouse lawn and put it on private property. In the meantime, Patrick Green discovered that he was quickly losing his physical eyesight. So he dropped his plans for suing. But not long after the news became public, he started to receive cash donations that came pouring in from Christians who wanted to help, no strings attached. Green says, and I quote, "No Christian had ever acted that way toward me and my wife. These people are putting their actions where their beliefs are, and both my wife and I love them for that." I suspect that there were many in Henderson County, Texas, who maybe were just as deeply impacted by what Christians did for Patrick Green than they were by the nativity scene in the courthouse lawn. Dave Ferguson writes in the book he authored with his brother John entitled Bless, and that's what our sermons have been based upon and will be for a couple, three more weeks. So if you'd like a copy of the book, Dave will have them over by the patio for $15 and after the service is concluded. But he writes in this book, and I quote, "When it comes to serving, God has either sent you to the people you are to serve, or he is going to send you to the people you are to serve. Almost without exception, the people you're meant to serve will be in close proximity right around you." Now make no mistake, there are people in every part of the world who need Jesus. And if God calls us to a short-term mission trip, or God calls us to a long-term mission assignment, then we need to go if that's what God calls us to do. But in 21st century America, most of us have mission opportunities living all around us. They're called neighbors, co-workers, family, teammates, friends. In a book written 10 years ago, David Campbell and Robert Putnam revealed the results of 5 years of exhaustive research they did on the impact of religion on American culture. Now, they didn't limit them to just Christianity, themselves to just Christianity, but all faiths. One of their conclusions was this: religious people are slightly less tolerant than their non-religious counterparts. Now, I haven't read the book, so I don't know exactly the context of what that was all about, but, you know, maybe in a culture where tolerance has become a religion, maybe it, sometimes we need to be a little less tolerant, but that's another sermon. However, they said, on the other side of the ledger, those who attend worship services weekly are far more, not slightly, far more likely to volunteer, be active in both religious and secular causes, whether it's helping the poor, volunteering at schools or in healthcare institutions, participating in neighborhood events or civic activities, or giving to charitable causes, both religious and secular. We have been saved by God to serve others for God. That's why we exist. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians living in Ephesus, "We are God's masterpiece. He has recreated us in Christ Jesus to do the things that God imagined we would do a long time ago." And to the Christians who were living in Corinth, Paul said, "Though I am a free man, I willingly choose to serve anyone and everyone I can so that I might bring many to Christ." So why do we choose to die to ourselves and serve others? Is it just so other people will think we're kind of nice? No. Serving is about building bridges to other people with the goal of eventually having spiritual conversations that will lead the lost to Christ. So what are some practical ways we can serve our neighbors? Oh, shoot. We can come up with a lot of things: mowing their lawn, shoveling their walk, weed eating their grass, watching their kids for them while they have to go for a little while, picking their kids up from school, watching their pets maybe for a little while. I mean, the list can go on and on and on. It's a pretty good bet that if we practice the principles that we've been studying, that if we begin by praying for them, that if we carefully listen to them, learn their names, learn their needs, share a meal with them, it's a pretty good bet we'll be able to serve them and have an opportunity to visit with them about Christ. I don't know if you're familiar with Tony Campolo. He was at a Pentecostal college, and he was speaking, and before the chapel service, eight of the men there at the college wanted to pray over him, so they had him kneel and place their hands on him, and they prayed for him. Now, the prayers were long, and the men prayed for more than just Tony's talk. In fact, one of the gentlemen prayed, "Lord, you know Charlie Stolzvus. He lives in that silver trailer right down the road, a mile from here. You know the trailer, Lord. It's that one down on the road and on the right-hand side." And Campolo's thinking to himself, "You don't need to tell God directions, you know. I mean, he knows where the guy lives," but he didn't say anything. "Lord, Charlie told me this morning he was leaving his wife and three children. We ask you to step in and do something, God. Do something, Lord. Bring that family back together." Well, Campolo preached in the chapel service. It went well. He got in his car, headed down the Pennsylvania Turnpike, sees a hitchhiker, and the Lord is compelling him to pick up the hitchhiker. So he does. After a few minutes, Campolo says, "My name is Tony Campolo. What's your name?" He says, "Charlie Stolzvus." How does that happen? Well, what would you think if you were in Campolo's place? "Charlie Stolzvus." Campolo turns off at the next exit, turns around, heads back, and his passenger's asking, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm taking you home." "Why?" Campolo says, "You just left your wife and three kids, didn't you?" "Yeah." By now, he's freaked out, man. He's up against the passenger door. His eyes are bugged out. And when Campolo drives right to Charlie's silver trailer, he asks, "How in the world did you know I live here?" And Campolo says, "God told me." When extols us, opens the trailer door. He explains to his wife what's been going on. Her eyes bug out. And then Campolo said, two of you need to sit down and listen to what I'm about to say to you. And that afternoon, not only were a husband and wife reconciled, but two people found their way to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that when we make ourselves available to God, to be used of God by praying for people, carefully listening to them, collecting dots of information about them, maybe even eating a meal with them, finding a way to serve them, God is going to open up doors for us to have a spiritual conversation. God is going to build bridges to those individuals. And that, my friends, is what life is all about. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for every person that you have placed in my life to point me and lead me to Jesus Christ and then encourage me in Christ. What a tremendous privilege it is, God, to belong to a kingdom with such an eternal purpose. What a wonder it is to claim as our Father a God who is able to put us where we need to be so that we can point people to Jesus. And Lord God, I pray, even though many of us are not the type to have the courage to stand on a street corner and boldly preach the gospel, I pray that we would take these principles that we have learned, very simple principles, and gradually build a bridge to other people that will lead them to you. God, I thank you for this body of believers. I thank you for the way that they want to know. They want to know what your word says. I thank you for the way they implement your word on a daily basis. And I pray, God, that through our lives, your kingdom would come to earth, even as it already exists in heaven. And we pray these things in your Son's name for his glory. Amen. So, as I said, see David at the patio if you'd like to get one of these. If you have a prayer need, bring it with you on over to the prayer wall following the conclusion of our service. If you need to sign up or want more information about any of the activities that Dave talked about earlier, come on out, grab a donut, and there'll be individuals out there who can share that with you. Now, don't forget those yellow cards in front of you. We want you to document if you've taken somebody out to eat or had them over, how that experience went, or document for us ways that you have served people so that we can share those and encourage the body of Christ with them. Am I missing anything, Frank? You saying I nailed it?
What time do we come next week?
Well, if these people want to come at 8:30, we'll be here, right? Rather early than late. You need to be here by 8 o'clock next week, okay? And the service, the first worship service, because their new time is going to start sometime after 8 o'clock. All right, let's go out and be the church wherever the Lord calls us to do life. You're dismissed.